بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening this is our 14th session reading from Fath al-Qawi al-Mateen في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين يعني the explanation of 50 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawwi and Ibn Rajab رحمهم الله with the explanation of الشيخ العلامة عبد المحسن العباد البدر حفظه الله. May Allah protect and preserve him. Tonight, بإذن الله تعالى, we intend to look at hadith number 10 from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. But before doing so, we want to take a quick look back at some of the matters that we discussed last week from the questionnaire study guide number 13. So the first question being, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 9. The main topic or subject of hadith number 9. Now,
basically, I think you said Sheikh Fawzan mentioned the means to success and salvation in this life and the next.
There is the means to success and salvation in this life and in the next. Now, what does that mean? What is it? Yani, now, Father.
Compliance with what is commanded, and stay away from prohibitions and avoid asking too many questions.
Okay, complying with that which Allah has commanded and avoiding what Allah has prohibited, and likewise as well, yani from amongst that is avoiding asking too many questions. Avoiding asking too many questions. From the themes of that hadith last week is, yani from the points that's derived from it of great importance, is that a person is not obligated to do more than he has the ability to do. Not obligated to do more than he has the ability to do. Whatever we are commanded to do, do as much as we can. But the point is what? That the means to salvation is complying with Allah's commands and avoiding his prohibitions. That is the means to success. Question number 2, who is the rawi, the narrator of the hadith, and the muhaddith, in whose collection this hadith is found? The rawi of the hadith and the muhaddith. Na'am. Talib. The rawi is Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And the muhaddith is Al-Bukhari, Imam Al-Bukhari and Al-Imam Muslim rahimahullah. Question number 3, what is the stipulation or qualification mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for one of the two matters? Yani commands and prohibitions. What is the stipulation or qualification that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned for one of them? Now, yani that in reference to commands, complying with commands, we are responsible to do as much as we can. Yani a person according to their ability. That is a stipulation in reference to commands, not in reference to yani prohibitions. Discuss briefly, question number 4, discuss briefly the basis for this stipulation or qualification. What is the basis for it? Now, briefly.
Because it is possible a person may be able to do that thing we are commanded to do, and they may not be able to. They may be able to do it, or they may not be able to.
In reference to commands, the reason why there's a stipulation that a person is required to do what he's able to do, and not more than that, is because in reference to commands, you have to actually do something. And doing that action, a person might be able to do it, and a person might not be able to do it. As opposed to prohibitions, it just means leaving something. You don't have to do anything. Don't do it. So therefore, there's no stipulation. Rather, a person is required to avoid whatever has been prohibited, yani, except in case of yani necessity, durori. Question number 4, what is the exception? What is the exception to the general obligation to abandon everything prohibited? And with an example. What is the exception to the general obligation to abandon everything? What is the exception and an example? Now, Imam?
Dire necessity.
Yani the exception is that which necessity calls to. Yani a person is compelled to do something by necessity. And an example of that that the Sheikh gave, he said,
drinking something that might be alcohol.
Yeah, drinking something. If a person has something stuck in their throat and they had to drink something, like there was no water or anything, they drank a small amount of alcohol too. Yani remove that from their throat, or eating something that is prohibited, like the animal that dies by of itself, sufficient enough to save a life, and so on like this. Yani that is the exception to the general overall obligation to abandon everything. Yani in case of necessity. Question number 6. What are the two types of nahyu, prohibition, mentioned in the shara, in the explanation of this hadith, and which one is permissible to do? What are the two types of nahi, yani prohibition? Naam. No, go ahead, father.
Tahrim.
And karaha, yani that which is makruh. Naam. Yani the prohibition which is in reference to the thing that is absolutely prohibited. This is what is intended in this hadith, that a person must avoid whatever is prohibited. That is the prohibition that indicates a tahrim, that something is absolutely prohibited. The other type of prohibition is that which points to al-karaha, yani something is makruh, it's not absolutely prohibited. And this is something that it is permissible for the person, for someone to engage in that, though not doing it is better. Question number 7. Give an example of an obligation that one may not be able to perform in its perfect manner or to its fullest extent. An example. Wali.
A person may not be able to stand.
A person may not be able to perform the salah in its perfect manner, that is, with standing, bowing, and sitting, and so on. So if a person couldn't stand, then they could perform the prayer sitting. Naam. And an example of situation in which a person is not able to complete, yani perfectly complete and fulfill, yani an obligation. Sheikh said, for example, wudu. A person has enough water to perform part of the wudu, but not to complete it. So they perform yani the wudu according to their ability, what amount of water they have, and then what remains, they would complete with tayammum. Question number 3. Mention the three fundamental areas of research given most attention by the fuqaha of Ahl al-Hadith. The three areas that they gave most attention to was, number 1,
the Quran.
And
the explanation of the Prophet for the Quran.
And the explanation from the Prophet for the Quran. And the Quran and its explanation that came from the Sunnah. Naam. And the second area?
The
Hadith of the Prophet, the Sunnah. And knowing, being able to distinguish between those ahadith which are authentic and those which are not. In addition to knowing their meanings.
Yes.
And the last area?
The way of the Salaf as it relates to how they understood the different aspects of the deen, from aqidah to fiqh to aestheticism, zuhud, and all those other abwab. How they understood
the way of the Salaf, yani the sayings of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and the tabi'een who followed them in their path, yani in reference to what they said about the tafsir of the Quran and about the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and about yani the other areas such as things which are halal, haram, aqidah, zuhud, and so on. Naam. Those three areas, the Quran and understanding it, the sunnah, distinguishing that which is authentic from that which is not, in knowing its meanings, and then yani the sayings, the views, the ways of the people who came yani from the first generation and those who followed them. The last question mentioned 3 of the 6 fawaid, benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. Abdul Wali.
The obligation of abandoning everything
that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has prohibited. Now, second, the obligation of fulfilling everything that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam have commanded us with.
The warning against
falling into that which the people of the book fell into. Yani from those things that caused their destruction. Warning from falling into that which they fell into, which caused their destruction. Now, anything else from the remaining 3? No.
The obligation of going, it's not obligatory to do more than one thing.
Okay, that a person is not obligated to do more than they have the ability to do. And along with that, he said, another point, yani directly related to that, is that if a person is not able to fulfill something in its complete form or perfectly, then they are responsible to do as much as they can of it. Yani you don't abandon it completely, but you do as much as you can. And he mentioned one more point, which is the last part of the hadith.
Restricting oneself to asking questions only related to the
restricting oneself to asking questions related, any that are important, that are relevant, that are necessary, that are needed by a person, and not being all over the place. The hadith night is hadith number 10, al-hadith al-ashir, yani the hadith عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله طيب لا يقبل إلا طيبا. On the authority of Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, indeed, Allah is طيب, طيب, لا يقبل إلا طيبا, and Allah doesn't accept anything except that it is tayyib. He is tayyib, Allah is tayyib, and He doesn't accept anything except that which is tayyib, that which is good, that which is wholesome, that which is lawful, that which is lawful. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And indeed, Allah the Most High has commanded the believers with that which He commanded the messengers. Allah commanded the believers with the same thing that He commanded the messengers who were sent to them. And then He mentions the proof for this statement. فَقَالَ تَعَالَى يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ. So Allah the Most High said to the messengers, O messengers, قُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعَمَلُوا صَالِحًا. Eat from the طَيِّبَات, the things that are lawful and wholesome and good, and do righteous deeds. That's what He said to the messengers. What did He say to the believers? وَقَالَ تَعَالَى يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقَنَاكُمْ. And the words that came after these words in the ayat, where it stopped at, Sheikh Salih Fawzan, Hafidhullah, mentions that Allah said in this ayat, O you who believe, كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقَنَاكُمْ. Eat from the tayyibat, the good, lawful, and wholesome things from what we have provided for you. Wawa? Washkur. Washkur lillahi. And be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is important in this ayat, the command to be thankful, because it's related to what He ordered the messengers with. He ordered the messengers with eat from the tayyibat and do righteous deeds. And He ordered believers, eat from the tayyibat that He has provided for you and be thankful to Allah. And be thankful to Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ said that indeed Allah has commanded the believers with that which He commanded the messengers. He commanded the messengers to eat from the tayyibat and to do righteous deeds, and He commanded the believers to eat from the tayyibat and to be thankful to Allah. Yani, express gratitude to Allah by what? By doing righteous deeds. ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلَ يُطِيلُ السَّفَرَ أشعث أغبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا ربي يا ربي ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وملبسه حرام غذي بالحرام فأنا يستجاب لذلك. And the narration here, فأنا يستجاب له. رواه مسلم. And this hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim. As we mentioned in the beginning, when we started this book, we mentioned that the Shaykh, in his introduction, says that he intended, in the explanation of these 40 hadith, or these 50 hadith, he intended to be brief, to summarize, yani the explanations, not to be lengthy in them. And for that reason, yani he has given a very brief explanation for many of these hadith, and some of these points do indeed entail a lot more than the summary that we are reading. And for that reason, sometimes we're taking from some of the other explanations in order to, yani, to benefit a little further. So with that being said, yani, tonight, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, at least, yani, we might take one or two points from somewhere else, especially the fawaid, the benefits that are derived from this hadith, what Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, has said, and what Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said, in terms of the fawaid, the benefits from this hadith. There are a lot of points, mashallah, that yani, they have mentioned concerning this. In terms of the explanation, the first point, and the Shaykh, yani, he has divided his explanation into four points. 3 points, the explanation of the hadith, And the fourth point are the benefits derived from it. The fourth point are the benefits derived from it. So the first point, before the benefits, the first of the three, he says the saying, yani of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى طَيِّبٌ لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا, that indeed Allah the Most High is طَيِّب, and He doesn't accept anything except if it is طَيِّب. This statement يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ مِنْ أَسْمَاءِ اللَّهِ الطَّيِّب. This statement of the Prophet ﷺ indicates to us that from the names of Allah is الطَّيِّب. Yani this is from the names of Allah, الطَّيِّب, with شَدَّة and كَسْرَة. طَا, يَا, with شَدَّة, كَسْرَة, and بَا, طَيِّب. From the names of Allah is الطَّيِّب. وَيَقْبَلُ من العمال ما كان موصوفا بالطيب. And this statement also indicates to us not only that Allah, that from the names of Allah is الطيب, but also that Allah doesn't accept any deeds except that those deeds are described, يعني موصوفا بالطيب, except that those deeds are described as being, يعني having the quality of being of goodness, of wholesomeness, lawfulness. وهو عام في جميع الأعمال. And this, that Allah doesn't accept deeds unless those deeds are good, wholesome, lawful, this is general in reference to all deeds. And from that which comes under this category is al-kasb, yani the earnings, the thing that a person does to earn their livelihood. Allah doesn't accept, yani, that a person earn their livelihood, yani, except from that which is tayyib. Therefore, a person should not do any deed unless it is salihah, unless it is a righteous deed. And a person should not earn their livelihood except from that which is tayyib, good, lawful, and wholesome. And a person should not spend except from the wealth that is tayyib. Yani, a person shouldn't do a deed unless it is a good deed. And a person shouldn't earn their livelihood except from that which is lawful and good. And a person shouldn't spend in the way of Allah except from that which is tayyib. The second point that the Shaykh mentions is the next statement of the hadith, the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ المرسلين. طيب. Yeah, I was pausing for a moment because the Shaykh, in the benefits derived from this hadith, he mentions the meaning of طيب. He explains the meaning of طيب, and I was about to jump ahead, but let me wait until he comes to it, inshallah. The second point, that indeed Allah has commanded the believers with that which He has commanded the messengers. So He said, يعني, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَأَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. O messengers, eat from that which is, يعني, from the طَيِّبَات, the lawful, good and wholesome things, and do righteous deeds. And Allah the Most High said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who believe, كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ, eat from the things that are lawful, wholesome, and good from what we have provided for you. The Shaykh says, in these two ayats, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the messengers and those to whom they were sent to eat from the tayyibat. And just as the messengers do not eat from anything except the tayyibat, so indeed it is upon their followers likewise to not eat from anything except that it is tayyib. Yani, if they are the atba', the followers of the messengers, and the messengers obey the command of Allah to not eat from anything except it is tayyib, then the followers also should follow suit and not eat from anything except tayyib. And here, we're going to just detour for a moment to benefit from one of the comments of Sheikh Salih Fawzan, hafizahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Very important point concerning, yani, Allah's command to eat from the tayyib. And therefore, what we understand from that is not to eat from that which is not tayyib. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, in his explanation of the 40 hadith, Hafizahullah, he says that Allah has commanded the believers with that, bima amara bihi al-mursaleen, with that which He commanded the messengers. Then he mentions the shahid, the dalil, the proof of this, that Allah has commanded the believers with what He commanded the messengers. And he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in reference to the messengers, yani eat from the tayyibat and do righteous deeds. And then he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the believers, eat from the tayyibat, he said, meaning min al-halal. At-tayyibat means that which is lawful. At-tayyib huwa al-halal. The tayyib is that which is halal. Wal-khabith huwa al-haram. Yani the tayyib is that which is halal, and the khabith is that which is haram. And Allah has commanded the messengers and the believers to eat from the tayyibat, yani from the mubahat, those things which Allah has allowed, those things which Allah has made permissible. And He has prohibited them from eating from that which is haram, wal-khaba'ith, yani the things that are forbidden, and the things that are, yani, unlawful, yani, that are unhealthy, and unclean, and impure. Here the Shaykh says, then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the consequence of eating from the halal, or the result, or the benefit of eating from the halal. He said to the messengers, eat from the tayyibat wa'amalu saliha. Yani from the benefits, or the result, or the consequence of eating from the halal, is that a person would do righteous deeds. Yani there's a direct relationship between eating from the halal and doing righteous deeds, and eating from the haram and doing other than that. Eating from the halal, yu'inu ala al-amal as-salih. Eating from the halal helps and aids and supports a person to do righteous deeds. Not only that, وَيَجْعَلَ الْعَمَلَ الصَّالِي مُتَقَبَّلًا. And it also makes the deed that you do acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By eating from the halal, not only it supports and aids the person to do righteous deeds, but it also makes those deeds acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the person is fulfilling Allah's command and eating from that which is lawful. And he's doing a deed that on the surface is a good deed, but while disobeying Allah and in consuming that which is haram, Allah may not accept that deed. As in this hadith, because a person doesn't eat from the lawful, they eat from the haram, Allah doesn't accept their dua. Allah doesn't accept their dua. So eating from the yani tayyib, it helps a person to do righteous deeds, and it also makes those righteous deeds that they do acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As far as eating from that which is haram, then it impedes and hinders. يُثَبِّتُ وَيُكَسِّلُ عَنَ الْعَمَلَ الصَّالِحِ وَيُخَذِّلُ الْإِنسَانِ. Yani eating from the haram impedes a person, yani from doing righteous deeds. It makes a person become lazy. It slows a person down from doing righteous deeds, and it causes a person to be abandoned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they are in disobedience to Allah, eating from that which is haram. And for this reason, the Shaykh says, you find الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الْحَرَامِ وَيَقْتَسِبُونَ الْحَرَامِ مِنْ أَبْعَدِ النَّاسِ عَنِ الطَّاعَةِ وَعَنِ الْعِبَادَاتِ. You find the people who are eating the haram and earning their livelihood from haram, you find them the most distant people from doing acts of obedience to Allah and doing acts of worship. The most distant people. وَأَكْسَلْ النَّاسِ عَنِ الصَّلَوَاتِ. And the most lazy of people in performing the prayers. And this is because the haram makes a burden, it makes heavy. It is heavy in their stomachs and it's heavy on their hearts. So it makes them lazy from doing acts of obedience, as opposed to the person who nourishes himself from that which is halal. And he actively seeks out, yani makes an effort to find that which is halal. This will aid the person to be obedient to Allah, and it will soften and polish and refine his heart. Now, this is yani related to the second point, yani of the explanation of this hadith. The third point, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلَ يُطِيلُ السَّفَرَ أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرَ يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ يَا رَبُّ وَمَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامُ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامُ وَمَلْبَسَهُ حَرَامُ وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. Yani this is the second part of the hadith. The first part of the hadith, yani, is talking about Allah. Allah is tayyib and He only accepts that which is tayyib. And He has ordered the messengers to eat from the tayyibat. And He has ordered the believers to eat from the tayyibat. The second part of the hadith is related to the first part. But the second part of the hadith is specifically related to the asbab, the causes or the reasons for acceptance of dua, or the causes and reasons for the rejection of dua, the lack of acceptance of dua. He says here, after mentioning that Allah is tayyib, and He only accepts that which is tayyib, and He has ordered the messengers to eat from the tayyibat, and He ordered the believers to take from the tayyibat. Then he says, guess what? There are some people who don't follow that instruction. And from the results of that, is that Allah doesn't accept their dua. And dua, as the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, huwa al-ibadah. Al-du'a huwa al-ibadah. Yani the core, the essence of worship is dua. Yani it is from the most important acts of worship that exist, that a person can do. And the dua would be rejected. So the Prophet, not only the dua is rejected, but the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this hadith that the dua will be rejected. But everything may be rejected. But most importantly, a person's dua will be rejected. A person will call on Allah, and even though they may have done everything else, the other reasons or causes why dua should be accepted, but it will be nullified by consuming that which is haram. So the Shaykh, he says, the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, here he mentions a man, يُطِيلُ السَّفَرُ, yani he has been on a long journey. أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرَ, he is disheveled and he is dusty, yani showing the effects of travel. يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, he raises his hands up to the heavens and he says, يَا رَبْ, يَا رَبْ. And all of these are reasons why dua will be accepted. Yani the fact that he's traveling and he's on a journey and he's disheveled and he's dust covered and he's raising his hands in dua, and he's calling on Allah by his name, Ar-Rabb, of all the names of Allah. Yani, At-tawassul billahi bi-rububiyyati. Yani, that a person is seeking nearness to Allah based upon Allah's rububiyyah. All of these are reasons why dua should be accepted, but what nullified all of that was that his food was haram, and his drink was haram, and his clothing was haram, and he was nourished by haram. فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. So how then can he be responded to? How then can his dua be responded to? The Shaykh says, here, when the Prophet ﷺ has made clear that Allah doesn't accept anything except that it is tayyib, it is lawful, it is good, it is wholesome. He doesn't accept that which is tayyib. And he has commanded the messengers, and he has commanded the believers to eat from the tayyibat. Here the Prophet ﷺ, after mentioning that, he makes clear that there are some people who oppose this path, this way. And their food would not be from the tayyib. Rather, they would be intent on earning their livelihood from that which is haram and using it in all of their affairs, in their food, in their clothing, in their nourishment. And this would be from the causes of the absence, the lack of their dua being accepted. In spite of the fact that they have done everything else, which were the causes for their dua to be accepted. And those things that they did, which are causes for the dua to be accepted, he said, in this hadith, those things that are mentioned are four. In this hadith. And they are not the only causes of dua to be accepted. But he said, in this hadith, there are four. Even though they did all of these things, their dua wasn't accepted because what? Because they were bent, intent, on earning their livelihood from haram and using it in all of their affairs. He said those four things due to which their dua should have been accepted. He said, as-safar ma'italati, that they traveled and they traveled a long distance, a long journey. وَكَوْنُهُ أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرَ, and the fact that that person, that traveler, was disheveled and dust and covered with dust. Yani meaning that they were subjected to some difficulty and hardship and inconvenience and discomfort due to the journey, the long length of the journey. And also, from the causes for dua to have been accepted is كَوْنُهُ يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ بِالدُّعَى, that he actually raises his hands. He extends his hands in supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that raising the hands, extending one's hands in dua is from the means. Yani from the things that should help a person's dua to be accepted. وَكَوْنُهُ يُنَادِي اللَّهَ بِرُبُوبِيَتِهِ, and also the fact that he is calling upon Allah. Yani calling upon Allah based upon his rububiyyah, the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Along with being insistent and repetitious in their calling on Allah, saying, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb. The meaning of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the end of this hadith, that the person's yani food and drink and clothing and nourishment was from that which is haram, فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ, so how then can it be responded to? Their dua, how can that person's dua be responded to? He said, the meaning of this, how can it be responded to? He said, استبعادوا حصول الإجابة لوجود الأسباب المانية من قبول الدعاء. Yani that it is far-fetched. استبعاد is بعيد. That they would get an answer to their dua due to the presence of الأسباب المانية, those things which prohibit the acceptance of dua. So it is far-fetched. And the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, he said, not here, but he said that it being far-fetched doesn't mean absolutely that the dua cannot be accepted. Allah can accept it if He wills. But it is not likely that the person who is doing these things, that their dua will be accepted. It's not likely. But we know, right, that the pagan disbelievers, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, even though maybe their food and their clothing and their nourishment and everything else is haram, but when they called on Allah sincerely with ikhlas, when they thought they were going to drown at sea, just because of that, Allah answered their dua. Even though all of those other things were prohibitive factors. But the fact that they called on Allah alone at that moment, Allah answered their dua. So the Shaykh, he's saying here that it is ba'id. It's yani far-fetched. It's not likely that their dua will be accepted because of all of these asbab al-maniya, the things that are the reasons why dua would not be accepted, being present. For that reason, it's not likely that this person's dua will be accepted, but it doesn't mean absolutely that it cannot be accepted. It doesn't mean absolutely that it cannot be accepted. The last point that the Shaykh makes is مِمَّا يُسْتَفَادُ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ, yani from those things that we benefit from this particular hadith, from the things that we benefit. And by the way, I just want to mention briefly as well here, before we go into the benefits, I want to mention that in reference to the raising of hands, the Shaykh's son, Sheikh Abdul Razak, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him and his father, he mentions in his book, Fiqh Al-Ad'iyya Wal-Adhkar, a chapter related to the raising of the hands. And I just wanted to share this benefit. He mentions that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, in one of his books, mentions that the ahwal of dua, min haythu raf' al-yadayn wa adamihi thalatha, yani that there are three situations or conditions or circumstances related to the raising of hands or not raising the hands in dua. Yani when do you raise hands and when do you not? So Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says the raising of the hands in dua ala thalathati aqsam, yani can be divided into three types or three divisions. The first division is that ma waradat bihi as-sunnah, yani where the sunnah has brought to us yani an affirmation of the raising of the hands in a certain situation. So this is clear that it is from the sunnah in that situation to raise the hands, and the likeness of this is in dua al-istisqa, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed for rain, he raised his hands, even in the khutbah of Jumu'ah. And also the dua on As-Safa and Al-Marwa and in Arafah. Yani there were places in Arafah that are confirmed. The Prophet ﷺ raised his hands on Arafah and Hajj, I mean. And he raised his hands on Safa and Marwa. And he raised his hands at the first two Jamarat. The first one and the second one and not the third one. And the emphasis on raising the hands in these places is clear from the Sunnah. So the first situation is where there is a narration from the Sunnah confirming the raising of the hands in dua. In that case, yani a person should raise the hands. The second situation, ma warada fi adam ar-raf, yani where there is a narration which reports that the Prophet ﷺ did not raise his hands and he was making dua, but he didn't raise his hands. Then in that case, yani the hands should not be raised. The example of this, he said in the salat. Yani how many supplications did the Prophet ﷺ make in salat? He made supplication in standing, in bowing, in rising from standing, in prostration, in sitting between two prostrations. Yani before the yani in the sitting, in the every sitting before the taslim, and every position in the prayer, there are supplications. There's no report of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raising his hands in those supplications. Therefore, a person should not raise their hands in those situations. The third situation, he said, is where there's no report of raising or not raising the hands. The Shaykh says here, فهذا العصر فيه أن من آداب الدعاء أن يرفع الإنسان يديه. Third situation, there's no confirmation of raising the hands in a particular situation. There's a mention of dua without the affirmation or the negation of raising the hands. In that case, the Shaykh says, the asl, the original rule concerning those situations is that from the adab of dua is that a person should raise their hands. Yani the asl is that when a person makes dua, they should raise their hands. But if there's a hadith which confirms the Prophet ﷺ raising his hands in a particular situation, one should raise their hands. And if there's a hadith that he didn't raise his hands in a particular situation, we should not raise our hands. Sheikh Abdulaziz, Al-Imam Abdulaziz Ibn Ibad said that this is the sunnah of what the Prophet did and the sunnah of what he didn't do. Yani there's a sunnah of what he did that we should do, and there's a sunnah what he didn't do that we should not do. And if there's no confirmation or negation of raising the hands in any situations that came to us from the Prophet ﷺ, then the asl is that from the adab of dua is raising the hands. So finally, the last point, yani from Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he mentions 9 points that are derived from this hadith. And alhamdulillah, I'm looking at the time. We have a lot of time for our hour, before our hour is up. So alhamdulillah. The Shaykh, he mentions 9 points. And Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, in his explanation of the 40 hadith, mentions 12 points derived from this hadith. And Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan, in his explanation of 40 hadith, mentions 4 points. So inshallah, we're going to have time to read all of them. The 9 points of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, he says, number one, from the benefits of this hadith, أَنَّ مِنْ أَسْمَاءِ اللَّهِ الطَّيِّبُ وَمَعَنَاهُ الْمُنَزَّهُ عَنِ النَّقَائِسِ. Yani, from the benefits of this hadith is that we know that from the names of Allah is الطَّيِّب. That's from the names of Allah is الطَّيِّب. And the meaning of الطَّيِّب is the one that is free from any defect or imperfection. Yani, الْمُنَزَّهُ عَنِ النَّقَائِسِ أو العيوب. Yani, the one that is free from any type of defect or perfection. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin said in another place, Al-Muttasif bi sifat al-kamal allati yaliku bihi. That he is the one who is declared to be free of any imperfection or yani defect or shortcoming, and he is the one who is described with the characteristics of perfection that are yani befitting of him. Yani we negate from him any imperfection, and yani along with that negation there has to come what? Affirmation. Yani of that which is the opposite of it, the perfection, his perfection. He said, وَأَنَّ مِنْ صِفَاتِهِ الطِّيب. Yani, fa, ya with sukoon and ba, without shadda. طيب. Yani from the names of Allah is الطيب, and from the sifat of Allah that's derived from الطيب is الطيب. الطيب. لِأَنَّ أَسْمَاءَ اللَّهِ. And this is a qaida. لِأَنَّ أَسْمَاءَ اللَّهِ كُلُّهُ كلها مشتقة وتدل على صفات مشتقة منها على صفات مشتقة منها. يعني this is because يعني that from the names of Allah is a tayyib, and then the Shaykh is saying and from his sifat is a tayyib. يعني this is a sifa that's derived from a tayyib, that Allah is good, that he is perfect, يعني that he's free from imperfections. This is because the names of Allah, all of them are mushtaqqa. يعني mushtaqqa, it means that they are derived, they have a root in the Arabic language that has a meaning. يعني the name الطيب is from a root that has a meaning. Just like العزيز is a name that has a root in the Arabic language. يعني, and just like what القوي or اللطيف, huh? الرحمن, that these are names that have a root. If you go to the triliteral root in the Arabic language, you will find that that root has a meaning, that name is attached to that meaning, and the names of Allah are not just names that he's called by, but those names have meanings. Unlike the names of people, maybe a person's name is Aziz and he is not mighty, or a person's name is Rahim and he's not merciful, or a person's name is Hakim and he's not wise. The names of Allah, not only his names, but those meanings that are the sifat, the meanings that are derived from them, are also his sifat. So here the Shaykh is saying, yani, that the rule is, the asma of Allah, all of them are mushtaqqa, they are derived from a root that has a meaning, and therefore characteristics or qualities or descriptions can be derived from every one of the names of Allah. From every one of the names of Allah. This name, yani, At-Tayyib, he said, from it is the sifa At-Tayyib. And that's because every one of the names of Allah are derived from a root and they indicate meanings. They indicate sifat, characteristics that are derived from each of them. Number two, the Shaykh says, وَعَلَى الْمُسْلِمَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ بِالطَّيِّبِ مِنَ الْعَمَالِ وَالْمَكَاسِبِ. That it is obligatory upon the Muslim to engage in that which is طَيِّب, meaning his actions as well as his earnings should be from that which is طَيِّب, that which is lawful, that which is good, that which is wholesome. Number three, أَنَّ الصَّدَقَةَ لَتُقْبَلْ إِلَّا مِنْ مَالٍ حَلَالٍ. That sadaqah, charity, is not accepted except from wealth that is lawful. And this is confirmed from the Prophet ﷺ in a hadith reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, in which he said, لَا يَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ صَلَاةً بِغَيْرِ تُهُورٍ. Allah doesn't accept a prayer without purification. وَلَا صَدَقَ مِنْ غُلُولٍ. And Allah doesn't accept charity from, يعني, from that which has been taken illegally, unlawfully, without a right. يعني that which has been stolen from the spoils of war. Allah doesn't accept charity from such. Number four, تَفَضَّلُ اللَّهُ عَلَى عِبَادِهِ بِالنِّعَمِ وَأَمْرُهُمْ بِأَنْ يَأْكُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. يعني that Allah, from this hadith we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored His worshippers with His blessings and His bounties. He has given them freely. And then He has commanded them, yani, to eat from that which is طَيِّبَات, from the طَيِّبَات. Number five, that eating the haram is from the causes or the reasons for the absence of the acceptance of dua. Eating from the haram is from those things that cause a person's dua not to be accepted. And this is an extremely important matter to attend to, that a person has to be concerned about what they are consuming. Because it is from the most important things that cause a person's dua not to be accepted. A person has to be careful what they are consuming. What are they eating? What are they drinking? How are they nourishing themselves, their families, their children? How are they earning a living? What are they spending in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yani the pagan disbelievers, when they were rebuilding the Kaaba, they ran out of lawful, yani wealth that they had that was from lawful means. They refused to continue to build the Kaaba from their unlawful earnings. Pagan disbelievers. Because they didn't believe that it was proper and acceptable for Allah at-tayyib, yani to accept from that which is not tayyib. From the causes, asbab qubul al-du'a, the Shaykh says, point number six, from the causes or reasons for the acceptance of dua is traveling. and the fact that the person who is supplicating is disheveled and covered with dust. Number seven, and from the causes or the reasons for the acceptance of dua also is the raising of the hands while one is supplicating. And number eight, from the causes of the acceptance of dua is at-tawassul bil-asma. Yani, from the causes of dua being accepted is that a person seeks nearness to Allah by his names, by mentioning his names. Yani, a person seeks nearness to Allah by mentioning his names, the names of Allah. And from the most important of the names of Allah in reference to dua is Ar-Rabb. And if we look in the Quran, we will see that again and again and again, the prophets and messengers, when they supplicated, most of their supplications is with the name of Allah, Ar-Rabb, as opposed to all of the other names of Allah. And the last point, the Shaykh says, that from the causes of dua to be accepted is al-ilhah. Yani, that a person is insistent, that they are persistent in their dua. And here he is alluding to what? The fact that the person is calling on Allah, repeating his name again and again and again, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb. From the benefits of this hadith that's reported, that's mentioned by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, he said, number one, from this hadith we understand, wasfullah ta'ala bit-tayyib, or bit-tayyib, dhatan wa sifatin wa af'alan. That Allah is described, yani, with this characteristic of goodness, of wholesomeness, of perfection, of being free from imperfection. His that, his being, himself, his characteristics or qualities, and his actions. All of it is tayyib. Number two, from this hadith we also understand that from the name of tayyib, that Allah is declared to be free from any type of defect or shortcoming or imperfection. That Allah is declared to be free of any type of defect. Number three, from this hadith, from the benefits of this hadith, is that there are a'mal, deeds, which are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there are other a'mal which are not accepted by Allah. Yani, there are deeds that Allah accepts and deeds that Allah doesn't accept. Yani, not everything that a person does is acceptable to Allah. Yani, some people think that they can do whatever they feel like doing, what they think is good, and Allah has to accept it. No, there are deeds that Allah accepts, and there are deeds that Allah doesn't accept. Yani, Allah is tayyib, and He doesn't accept anything except is tayyib. He doesn't accept what people innovated, what people made up on their own and added to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has commanded us with what to do, and He has prohibited us from what we should leave, and it is in following those commands and prohibitions that a person seeks nearness to Allah and hopes that their deeds will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, he said, from this hadith we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded His worshippers, the messengers and those to whom they were sent, to eat from the tayyibat and to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has commanded them to eat from the tayyibat and to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Point number five, he said, وَمِنْهَا, from this hadith, from the benefits, is that الشُّكْرَ هُوَ الْعَمَلَ الصَّالِحِ. Yani, that being thankful to Allah, yani, that's mentioned in the command of Allah to the believers, yani, to eat from the tayyibat, what He has provided, and to be thankful to Allah. He said, being thankful to Allah means doing righteous deeds. And we understand this because Allah said to the messengers, كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعَمَلُوا صَالِحًا. Eat from the tayyibat and do righteous deeds. And He said to the believers, كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ وَشْكُرُوا لِلَّهِ. He said to the believers, eat from the tayyibat and be thankful, be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, this indicates that being grateful to Allah is what is mentioned in the command to the messengers to do righteous deeds. Being thankful means doing righteous deeds. Yani, being thankful is not just saying thank you, oh Allah, thank you, thank you, thank you. No, being thankful to Allah is being obedient to Allah, doing righteous deeds. Number six, from this hadith we understand that a condition for the acceptance of dua is avoiding eating the haram. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ said that his food was haram and his clothing was haram and he was nourished by haram. How then can his dua be accepted? This is, indicates to us that from the conditions of dua being accepted is that a person has to avoid eating that which is haram. Number 7, he said, from this hadith, we understand that from the reasons for the acceptance of dua is that a person is traveling. And from the reasons for the acceptance of dua is a person raising their hands up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the reasons for the acceptance of dua is at-tawassul ila Allah bir-rububiyyah li-annaha hiya allati biha al-khalq at-tadbir. And the Shaykh says here what? That from the reasons for acceptance of dua is seeking nearness to Allah by His rububiyyah, because it is His rububiyyah. It is subject to His rububiyyah that things are created and that the affairs are controlled, arranged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani the khalq, the creation of everything and the tadbir of all affairs is part of Allah's rububiyyah. So if a person is asking Allah for something, yani there's nothing that exists except it's from the creation of Allah. The creatures and their actions and their characteristics is all from the creation of Allah. So anything that a person is asking for, this comes under Allah's rububiyyah, because yani it has to be created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it has to be arranged and organized and managed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of this is from His rububiyyah. And number 10, the Shaykh says, from this hadith we understand that the messengers are made responsible, are held accountable for acts of worship. Just as the believers are made responsible and held accountable for acts of worship. Yani the messengers as well as the believers are all yani commanded by Allah, prohibited by Allah, and made responsible and accountable for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani the same thing He commanded the believers, the same thing He commanded the messengers. Number 11, he said, from this hadith we understand wujub ash-shukr lillahi ala ni'mihi. And this is based on the saying of Allah in the end of the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, 172nd ayat. Yani when He commanded the believers to eat from that which is yani the tayyibat that He has provided, He said, washkuru lillahi, and be thankful to Allah. So from this we understand that it is obligatory for a person to express gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that gratitude is not in speech alone, rather it is in being obedient to Allah, in complying with His commands and avoiding His prohibitions. Yani wujub ash-shukr. So this is also something for us to reflect upon. Are we fulfilling the obligation of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the blessings and bounties and favors that He's given us every day while we awake and while we asleep, that we are aware of and that we are unaware of? Yani there's an obligation of a shukr that we must fulfill and we will be called to account for. The last point the Shaykh mentions is that it is yambaghi bal yajib ala al-insan an yaf'ala al-asbab allati yahsulu biha matlubuhu wa an yatajannab al-asbab allati يَمْتَنِعُ بِهَا مَتْلُوبُهُ. That it is befitting of the human being. Rather, he said it is obligatory on the human being to do those things, to utilize those means through which what he is requesting or desiring can be achieved. The person has to do something. And it is also obligatory for the person to avoid those things which would be the cause of what he is seeking or desiring being, yani, prohibited from him, yani from him not receiving those things. Yani meaning that a person doesn't just make dua, rather what is intended is that a person do the things due to which their dua may be accepted, that they might achieve it, and that they avoid those things which could cause their dua to be rejected so that they wouldn't achieve it. And the last thing that we're going to close with are the points, the fawaid that's mentioned by Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan. Hafidhu Allah, may Allah protect and preserve him. And after all of these benefits that we derived, yani the Shaykh has come with more benefits that we didn't yani derive. Or at least another angle that wasn't considered, and this shows us the importance, yani the importance of the station and the status and the respect that is due to the ulama. That a hadith that you and I could read day and night for the next 6 months, and we wouldn't identify all of these benefits from it. But if we just any go to, submit and surrender ourselves to learning from the people of knowledge, then inshallah, yani we can receive all of these benefits from the benefits that Shaykh Salih Fawzan, hafidhullah, mentions. فَدَلَّ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ عَلَى فَوَائِدْ عَظِيمَةٍ. This hadith points to magnificent, great benefits. Al-fa'idah al-ula, the first benefit, he said, أَنَّ الْعِبَادِ كُلَّهُمْ مَأْمُورُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّسُلُ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ كُلَّ الْخَلْقِ, that the worshippers of Allah, all of them are subject to Allah's commands. The prophets, the angels, the messengers, the believers, everything in the creation is subject to Allah's command. Ma'murun wa manhiyun. Yani everything in the creation is subject to Allah's commands and subject to His prohibitions. Therefore, there's no one who has the right to invent anything in the religion of Allah that he brought from his own self. Yani everybody is subject to only do that which Allah has commanded. And everybody is subject to avoid that which Allah has prohibited. Yani the messengers, the prophets, the angels, the believers, everybody, everything in the creation. Therefore nobody has the right to bring something they made up on themselves to do this or not do that. Nobody has the right to do that in the deen of Allah. For indeed Allah would never accept it. The second benefit. Yani this benefit, the first benefit, is a benefit that makes us to know that the people who brought something that in their mind they thought was good, we're going to do this because this is good, Allah will never accept it. And the people who abandoned things because they said, yani we are so righteous, we're not going to engage in the worldly things that Allah has made lawful and permissible, and that the prophets and messengers engaged in, because we are trying to get to another level. So they prohibited themselves from things that Allah made lawful. Allah will never accept this. Because we are all, everyone in the creation is subject to Allah's commands and Allah's prohibitions, and nobody could bring anything new. Not commands or prohibitions. The second benefit that the Shaykh mentions is in reference to yani the things that Allah has made lawful from the tayyibat, the things that He has made permissible, the things that people take pleasure in, food and otherwise, that Allah has allowed. The Shaykh says, Al-Fa'idah Thaniya. In this hadith is a dalil ala ibahati at-tayyibat. Yani this hadith is a proof of the permissibility that Allah has allowed lawful, wholesome, good things. He has made it permissible, the tayyibat. And the tayyibat, he said, is the mubahat, the things that Allah has made lawful. And it is the mustaladhat, the things that people seek pleasure in. That, from that which Allah has made lawful for His worshippers. So therefore, nobody can come and say that it is an act of worship to abandon certain things that Allah has allowed and to prohibit the nafs from things that Allah has allowed. And the Shaykh alludes in what follows to a hadith in which some people came to the Prophet ﷺ, and it became known to him that one of them said, yani when they heard about how the Prophet's life was, one of them said, I will pray all night and not sleep. And another one said, I will fast every day and I will not break fast. Another one said, I will not marry. And the Prophet ﷺ said, I pray in the night and I sleep, and I fast and I break fast, and I marry women. Yani meaning that the way of the Prophet, what he did and what he didn't do, is the right way, and nobody can bring anything new. So the Shaykh here is saying here, what? That this hadith is a proof that what Allah has allowed, yani from the things that people enjoy, that are yani permissible, that these things should not be prohibited. Nobody can come and say, yani that it is an act of worship to abandon something that Allah has allowed, and to prohibit the nafs from that which Allah has allowed. We say to this person that what you are doing, abandoning what Allah has allowed, this is not worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For indeed, Ar-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to eat from the tayyibat. And he used to enjoy those things that pleasure is sought in. From fruits and meats and marrying women. Some people said they wouldn't eat meat that Allah allowed, and the Prophet ﷺ used to eat from it. the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to enjoy these things. And he used to marry women. And he used to sleep in the night. And he used to pray in the night and he used to sleep in the night. And he used to take from that which Allah allowed for him, and he used to leave that which Allah has prohibited. And he is the Qudwa, alayhi salatu wasalam. He is our example. And then he closes this point by saying, in this is a refutation against those who claim that a zuhud is abandoning the tayyibat. Rather, a zuhud is abandoning that which Allah made haram. And it is abandoning فُضُولَ الْأَشْيَاءَ الَّتِي لَا يَحْتَاجِ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَيْهَا. It is abandoning, yani zuhud, is abandoning what Allah has made haram. And it is abandoning excessiveness of those things that Allah allowed, but a person is not in need of. Yani not going to the extreme, and just eating all day and night, and just drinking all day and night, and doing, engaging in things that are permissible, in excess. Zuhud is abandoning that which is haram and not going to the extreme, excessiveness in that which Allah has allowed. As far as that which the human being is in need of, then abandoning that is not zuhud. It is not zuhud to prohibit oneself from that which Allah has made lawful. The third point that the Shaykh mentions, الفائدة الثالثة, and I'm still watching the time. Allahumma salli, we'll finish with this. The third benefit is that in this hadith is an indication that dua is not accepted unless the person who is supplicating has fulfilled the things that cause dua to be accepted, and they have avoided those things which prohibit the dua from being accepted. Yani that the person has to do certain things that are asbab of qubul, yani or ijabah to dua, and they have to avoid those things that are mawani' that prohibit the dua from being accepted. And the last point that the Shaykh mentions in this hadith is an indication, and al haram yufsidu al badan. In this hadith is a proof that consuming the haram, yani corrupts the body, and that is because nourishing oneself with filthy, unlawful nourishment, it corrupts the body, it spoils and ruins the body. من الناحية المعنوية ومن الناحية الحسية. And the Shaykh yani gives a clearer expression what he means by الناحية المعنوية الناحية الحسية. He says further on, yani جسمية and دينية. Yani that engaging in that which is haram, he said, it corrupts the body from the perspective of the person's deen and from the perspective of their physical body. Yani if physically it harms them, and it also harms them in their deen. And this is because these things that Allah has prohibited contain adrar and amrad jismiya. They contain things that are harmful and illnesses and sicknesses, yani physical ailments. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not prohibit anything except because it contains some harm. So look, for example, to the thing that dies from itself, the animal that dies by itself. Allah has made it haram because it contains harms and sicknesses, disease that cause harm to the person. And likewise, if you look at intoxicants and mukhadarat, drugs, and smoking, and al-qat, I don't know what is qat, yani in Yemen that they... What is it? In English, is there a word for it? Anyway, it's something that is very common, huh? Yeah, it's something like that. It's something that's very common that is used by the people in Yemen, and it is, and the Shaykh is saying that these things, alcohol and intoxicants is clear, right? Mukhadarat, drugs is clear, right? Smoking is clear. He said these things that Allah has prohibited, they contain harmful things that harm the body physically and also harms to one's deen. Yani, أَدْرَارٌ جِسْمِيَّ وَأَدْرَارٌ دِينِيَّ. It harms the person physically and harms them in their deen. وَلَيْسَ لِلْعِبَادِ فِيهِ مَصْلَحَ الْبَتَّ. And there is no benefit for the human being, for the worshipper of Allah, in these things at all. Except, perhaps he said, if a person is compelled by necessity, Yani, in other words, they fear dying. They are saving themselves from death. In that case, if a person eats from the dead meat to the extent that's necessary in order to preserve his life, then in this case, yani, in this situation, it is permissible for him to do so. And it is, yani, to the extent, yani, that necessity requires, it's permissible for him to consume that. And in this case, in this situation of necessity, the eating from that dead animal would not cause harm to him. As far as in the situation where he eats from it, where it's not a necessity, then it will cause harm to him physically and in his deen. And the Shaykh closes by saying, فَالْحَاصُلْ يَعْنِي أَنَّ هَذَا حَدِيثٌ عَظِيمٌ وَمَنْهَجٌ يَسِيرُ عَلَيْهِ الْمُسْلِمُ فِي حَيَاتِهِ. That this is a magnificent hadith, and it is a manhaj, a methodology, a path, a road, a way for the Muslim to travel upon in his life. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.